Tonight we want to look at the third and final part of our message, Wearing Messiah's Mantle. We have gone through a lot of scriptures comparing Elijah and his successor Elisha with Yeshua and his main successor Peter, and then of course all other followers. And we've really had a wonderful time discovering these wonderful comparisons. But tonight we want to get into the practical side of the message, looking at us, this generation. Next week we will be looking at the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, and some wonderful text proofs and scriptures on that. And we had promised to start that this February, but we'll just be 1 week off on starting that series on the end times here in 2012. Wearing Messiah's mantle. We just recently discussed some really wonderful truths concerning Messiah's mantle, distinguishing factors like the comfort it brings, the glory it gives, the authority it displays. However, let us now turn our attention to a few more aspects of Messiah's mantle, which concern the present-day believer. That's us. We've looked at these characters in the Old Testament and the New Covenant there, where they were clothed in their master's mantle, and we want to see ourselves in that mantle now. And if you take a look around at each other, that's an invisible mantle on us. But as we showed and through the scriptures, this is a spirit mantle. So it really is invisible, but it is a mantle that God can see. We're going to look at some different aspects of this mantle for us on a practical level. First, it is a life-saving mantle. Have you ever thought about that? One of the first things we looked at when Elijah put the mantle on Elijah was the fact that he was leaving his father, well-to-do. They had land and 12 oxen. They had plenty of going on. But Elijah put his mantle, pledging his protection for Elijah if he would follow him. And it became that mantle was a lifesaver. One of the first clear Old Testament pictures surrounding the spiritual nature of the garments Messiah has allocated the believer comes to us from Isaiah. And we want to go there. Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse number 10. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, with the mantle of salvation. The Hebrew word is beged, which just means apparel of any kind. He has covered me with the robe, the me'il, another word for mantle. He has covered me with the covering, the cloak, the coat, the mantle of his righteousness. The outer garment God gives his people is a righteous one. And that is what true salvation is. It's not our righteousness trying to work our way into God's favor. It is simply realizing we can never be good enough or do good enough to walk into heaven sinless. That's what it's all about. It's not about your good deeds. It's about your bad deeds. How do you get rid of them before you go through the gate? And you have to have on his robe of righteousness. And he gives it to us. We must be mindful that Elisha did not just inherit a mantle, a miracle-working mantle. He inherited the life or spirit of his master, and so have we. We've inherited Yeshua, the Messiah's mantle. It does perform miracles from time to time for us. But it represents his spirit. We've received of his spirit, we've received of his life. Recapping, Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his nephesh, of his spirit, of his life, of his breath. He wanted his father, as it was, his spiritual father, to live his life through him. And so that's what we have with Messiah's mantle, his spirit mantle. He's living his life through us, and he wants to perform the same things. This Andrew Lewis is such an encouragement to me and many others. He is just doing like Yeshua did, having a ministry in the Galilee and just hitting the multitudes with the gospel. He has that spirit in him that's pushing him to do that. Before we have the born-again life, it's a me-centered life. We only do what or think what benefits us. But when we get the new spirit, Messiah in us, we begin to think about others. We begin oftentimes to think about everyone but ourselves. We're just always focused on the kingdom. We can be that way at times. We can be heavenly minded. And there is no such a thing as someone being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's not true. It's quite the opposite. Salvation is not given to the self-righteous or the deserving. This mantle is given to those that have faith to simply reach out and lay hold on it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Salvation is a free gift. God offers us His mantle if we will just take it. But often we say, I can do it on my own. And people will go through a life of religion thinking that this pleases God. That they will, as Jesus talked about the wedding, someone came in that did not have on the right garment. We must have Messiah's mantle on us. No other will do. None other can save us. You know, I don't know if we mentioned the other two parts, but when they took Yeshua's robe off and the four Roman soldiers cast lots to see who would win that, you know who won it? We did. You did. I did. We got it. We didn't cast lots for it, but we said, I'll take it. And when we get to our last point tonight, it does involve something that we don't often welcome. I won't tell you ahead of time. We'll wait till we get there. Salvation comes to us, the mantle comes to us in the form of a free gift from a very benevolent giver. God is that giver. The righteous gift of God, Romans 6:23, is granted all true believers who call upon the name of His Son, for this gift comes out of His house. We call on Yeshua because this gift of His mantle comes out of His house. It comes from heaven. It doesn't come from anywhere on earth. You can have a certificate of baptism and you think you had that mantle, that white robe put on you, and the mantle of water you were wrapped in. That's not salvation. It's the Messiah's mantle, and He's the one that gives it. Shaul, or Paul, stated clearly that righteousness does not come by keeping the law, and if it does come by the law, then Christ, or Messiah, is dead in vain. Galatians 2:21. And I would add, Messiah's mantle is also given in vain. If salvation comes by keeping the law, then why do we have this mantle? Why do we have this covering that's given to us? Aren't we covered in just simply keeping His commandments? Well, certainly that is a good check mark to have on the list, but if you don't have on Messiah's mantle, all those works of the law are fruitless. That's what Paul found out the hard way. After killing untold number of Christians, of believers, New Covenant Jews, finally he found out that they had the righteousness God was looking for, and he needed to lay his down, and so he did. Praise the Lord. Out door knocking today, I met a young guy in his early 20s named Paul, and I said, wow, what an incredible New Testament name you have. And a little smile cracked across his face. I said, live up to your name and read the literature I gave you. We do not stay sanctified in order to stay saved. The mantle keeps us saved. We stay sanctified to please Him. That is the motive for why we do what we do. If we're staying sanctified to keep our salvation, then we're doing it out of the motive is fear. But so we are not to operate out of any motive of fear. Yeshua said not 365 times. Throughout your Bible, there are 365 fear nots. 365 days of the year, we are not to fear. The Aussies have an expression called being quietly concerned. Yes, that's okay to be quietly concerned, but don't be fearful. But we want to be sanctified to please the Lord. Only Messiah's mantle will ever keep us where we need to be. We stay sanctified to please Him. If a person obtains salvation on the basis of his own personal sanctification, then he could boast in his own mantle, which mantle Shaul expressly disqualified. Ephesians 2:8-9, that if you boast in your own righteousness, your own mantle, then you have something to boast of. But what do we have to boast of throughout all of Scripture but in what God gives us? Everything we have, as the New Covenant says, every gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything comes from Him. The mantle He bestows on us is His token to us of everlasting life. No one deserves to wear it, or does anyone wear it to God's particular satisfaction. We all have room for improvement. Solomon said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But nonetheless, it's ours to keep. God gives, we can keep. God's not an Indian giver. He will not take it back. He gives us His Spirit and says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But tokens are not meant to keep forever. They're only meant to keep until the promise can be fully realized. A token represents the irrevocable pledge of a said duty, of a sworn job that someone will do for, perform for another one. Once the performance of that said duty is completed, the token is no longer needed nor holds the same value. We have another mantle coming. If this one's not exciting enough, we have another one coming. Because when we get the new body, Revelation talks about the new robes that will be given us, clean and white. It's the fine righteousness of the saints. Now notice that those fine linens given to us in Revelation are what? Purchased with every penny in your pocket? Sell your house? No, they're given to us. So, praise the Lord, we have another mantle coming to us. Another covering. We saw early in 2 Corinthians 5:5 that while in this mortal body we have been given the down payment or token of the Spirit's present mantle until at the resurrection or rapture we receive our new glorified immortal bodies and our final clothing. Paul says we'll be, he actually talked about the new body as being new clothing, and then we're clothed with those fine linens that are presented to us. So it only gets better. If you think this is good, I think I just said it only gets better. And that's about all anybody can say. It only gets better from here. Next, it's a joy-filled mantle. Elijah sure was glad to wear that mantle when he got it. He said, I just need to do one thing, go back and tell those people goodbye. Actually, they had a little feast, and he had to go play catch-up with Elijah. He knew where Elijah would be. They had roads or paths, and if it took you a half a day or a day to catch up, you could find them. Elijah was walking, and when Elisha hit the road, he was running, and it didn't take him but so long to catch up. Isaiah, back in the text we read earlier, Isaiah 61, he states that the results of his trust in Yahweh's redemption, he says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So he speaks, the old covenant prophet speaks of God's salvation as covering. The prophet rejoices. I googled, on Google Image, googled a mantle and was amazed what they showed me. What it comes up are these various priestly robes of either kings or, you know, these people in hierarchies of this horrible hierarchies of Nicolaitan hierarchy of the popery and even in the Protestant circles. And they show these incredible robes. That's the, and it's got the little chain to keep it around the neck so it doesn't fall. And they have all these insignias on the robe. But they're quite impressive when you think about it. I'm not talking about their little robe, but thinking of the beauty of this simple robe that's been given us, this simple mantle. We've discussed it earlier. It's a hairy mantle, a rough mantle, and so is the spirit mantle. It's something that the world thinks looks horrible, but we think it looks real good on us. And we go, how does this look? And you say, yes, that looks very good. Yours looks good on you. And God thinks it looks good on us, but the world thinks it looks ridiculous. But we live in a parallel universe right now. Here below and up above, it is a parallel universe. One is God's world and one is the unredeemed world. And when we become redeemed, we get new contacts. We see a different way. We think a different way. The prophet rejoices knowing what God has given can never be taken away. If you think about that, you meet people that think they can lose their salvation and they have this little cloud hanging over them. It doesn't matter how good times get, that cloud just stays with them. But he rejoices in his salvation. If God takes that salvation, then God is a robber. But he knows that's his to wear. So, the joy any believer experiences should be no less than the joy that Isaiah experienced. Why should our joy be any less than his? He says it makes him feel like spinning around. That is, the Hebrew word for joyful is gul, is the base word, gul, and it means to spin. Have you ever seen kids spin around? It's just for no reason at all. They'll spin around or go in circles. Because kids are goofy. Kids are just happy. Why? Because their whole world's taken care of. I was a kid, and I mean, I only got toys on my birthday and Christmas, and that was it. But I was happy as could be because everything was taken care of for me. And we need to be like that when God gives us that mantle on our day of salvation, is knowing that He's going to make sure we go without a whole lot, because those things are just going to get us off track anyway. He wants us focused on the main goal. And had a fellow I was talking to the other day, he told me about how joyful he was when he first got saved and was sharing the gospel, telling everyone about Yeshua. He was doing that spinning around thing. You know, when people win the lottery, they don't just kind of kick back in their recliner or whatever. They get stirred about. You know, they spin around. And what have we got to be joyful about? Everything. Man's physical life always stands in jeopardy. And though we seek to prolong our mortal lives, we know that death is inevitable. And life affords us only moments of temporary joy, but once we obtain the promise and assurance of eternal life, then steadfast joy instantly sets in. We have a lot of things in our life, and we know they sometimes they need replacing. A new car eventually is no longer a new car, but we know when we're given salvation, we know that newness really never wears off. It's our job to renew daily, as Paul said, renew your minds and so forth. It's up to us just to stay in the newness, stay in the Spirit, walk in the light. On the day of Shavuot, when the Spirit's full salvation mantle first fell to the believers, the unrepentant men of Israel noted their unusual joy, and they mocked them and accused them of being full of new wine. And Peter had to straighten out the matter. And he says, this is the promise to our fathers. Joel mentioned it, that God would pour out His Spirit. And they have a different kind of joy juice, an eternal joy. And if you've yet to experience the joy of the new covenant faith, then maybe you've only experienced a counterfeit salvation. There's plenty of counterfeit salvations out there. I don't know if you realize, but the Protestants got this from the Catholics, and that is baptizing babies and giving them a certificate. And in past times, some people, Protestants, wouldn't even let a family in their house with a newborn baby or baby if it had not been baptized. They saw it as a heathen of some sort. These are rituals that are counterfeits. That baby just got wet is all that happened. He's already precious and innocent and in the arms of the Savior until he lives beyond the day of accountability. Think about why babies have that funny smile. You know how babies smile? You can make faces and they smile and drool comes out of their mouth. That's us at the moment of the new birth. We just have this joy that makes us feel like drooling. And I don't know how you describe your joy in the Lord, but there's an illustration right there. You may have entered into Christianity, quote unquote, as a religion without seeking to enter into a relationship with the Almighty. And maybe you don't know that your salvation is secure, but once you get that nailed down and know that it's everlasting, the joy comes. And you will have days when you feel like spinning around. It's a joyful mantle. It's a life-saving mantle. It's a sufficient mantle. We talked about that, the ample mantle that Elijah transferred to Elisha, and he was able to do all that Elijah had done with that mantle. It's a sufficient mantle, an ample covering. Earlier, the ample nature of Messiah's mantle was brought out as a central theme, but let's revisit this thought for a moment. The apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, had been smitten with some form of bodily affliction, which he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but three specific times he sought God's healing hand, and on that last occasion, Messiah affirmed to him the sufficiency of his mantle that he had given him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So he's reminding Paul of this mantle. Indeed, it's more than enough, more than sufficient to have the Father's favor when our body experiences failure. There's constantly something wrong with us in the physical realm. In fact, even scientists and doctors will say this: the moment you're born, you begin breaking down. Your body is just, yes, you're growing in stature, but the whole time you're winding down. Think about this. Babies are born with these T cells, these super cells. They have been numbered. I don't know what it was. 20, 21, 22, something like that. Probably 22, the number of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Something real close to 22. But they use them up rather quickly, and by the time they're a few years old or whatever, those T cells are gone, super cells. We are breaking down from the moment of birth. But God, He covers us sufficiently as a baby in our innocence, as we grow up as a toddler and so forth, and as we go beyond the age of accountability, knowing right from wrong, we're to pray and plead that God give us His righteousness, and one day He does, by through Jesus. And then we're sufficiently covered. Having received God's promise of eternal life and the down payment or guarantee of His indwelling Spirit, not to mention the overrunning joy that brings, how could we wait in expectation for anything else? You know, when Elijah left Elisha his mantle, he didn't say, "Hey, and while you're up there, sprinkle back some golden shekels as I need them from time to time." Elijah probably didn't even carry one of those little bags with the little coins in it. He was sufficient. Had all things sufficient. I think it's the book of Colossians talks about the all things. If you didn't understand that word all, A-L-L, all things of Messiah. You look at the all things in Colossians, it comes up about a half a dozen times. And you just, that is a pet devotion for any day of the year, is those all things. You know, if you're in the hospital, you think, "Well, I need this, that, and that." Usually nurse, doctor, and medicine. And somebody to visit me. But you have something even greater. You have the all things of Messiah. The believer needs to learn contentment at all times. And after God had his little pep talk with Shaul, you know, about he's not going to heal him, you know, that my grace is sufficient for you, then Paul learned contentment that day. In fact, he was probably content about everything but that one thing, that bodily affliction he had, whatever it was. But after that day, he said, "I rejoice in my infirmities. If God wants to heal me, I'm not going to ask. He can just do it when He gets ready. But I'm content." Even in Paul's many imprisonments and other discomforts, the great apostle was able to say, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, to be sufficed." Philippians 4:11. We have a couple here away from all their home and family back in America for weeks or months at a time. We've been here without our family for 10 years. And from the beginning, God gave us His mantle of sufficiency. Our family was being close as any family could be. And He's given us brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And Charles and Leonie, they're my grandparents here. And if you'll learn contentment, that's joy. So you're not looking for things to bring the joy. You're saying, "I've already got the joy." And that's when everything changes. Now, Paul had the joy in prison, staying, and their gates swung open. If we'll get content, then we'll see the things that we want to see happen. God's testing to see. He wants us to know our real source of joy. If our source of joy comes from circumstances, health and wealth and prosperity and friends and all that, then God's not really our source of joy, is He? Things are. People are. But He wants to be that number one person that's our joy. He's refining us and molding us and strengthening us Did I say that right? Strengthening us. That's a hard English word to spit out when you've got all that I want to go through tonight. Strengthening us at the same time. He's doing so much to us all at once through this wonderful mantle. The Master's work is always in progress and never hindered by what falls our way. Our job is to not fall out by the way. If you wonder where that little phrase is, that's Genesis 45:24. Jacob said to his sons, you know, they were going to go buy the grain and come back, and they were to come back with little Benjamin, his last born, and he said, see that you fall not out by the way. I think that's the story. And our job, from the time Messiah gives us his mantle, is to not fall out by the way. But we just fall out pretty regularly. You know? You see old people trip on the curbs and things like that as you see it. But we as believers, we're tripping all the time. We trip up right at the moment of the new birth. We're always tripping up. We're always falling out of the way. The idea is for God to let us get straightened up real good so we'll stop falling out by the way when we fall. Little David, he's just 10 years old. He was in a flat-out run with a 12-year-old yesterday at Joplin's baseball game on asphalt with these little bits of gravel everywhere. And they're running like shoulder to shoulder. And when I was a kid, my knee got tangled up with another kid, bare-chested, no shirt on, about 19 years old. And I got a lovely scrape mark on my chest. And I'd already warned him a week ago not to run on the footpath in front of our house. And I had to remind him again, don't do that, because you're going to fall down and get hurt. But I did tell him, this is the second time I've reminded you, if you ever fall, I won't have to tell you again. And I'm trying to help him get the picture. But our job is not to fall out by the way. It's a humble mantle. All of the qualities found in our newly inherited mantle, the gentle weavings which make up the many humble Messiah-like patterns on it, are so precious. These strange patterns. It's not the weaving of the world's patterns. You don't find this mantle at David Jones. And when you wear it, it won't look like it came from David Jones. I remember a girl telling me at the street corner as I was passing out literature, she kept spinning her head around like an owl. I kid you not. What is that? 170 degrees, not quite 180. Kept spinning that head around, waiting for the light to change. She said, you're weird. Your weed. She saw the ugly pattern on my clothes, on my mantle. But that gave me such incredible, that was a compliment. These strange patterns in the mantle serve as constant reminders to the required humility when wearing it. Remember, it's a hairy mantle, a rough garment. It's not ordinary, it's humble, and we must fit into it. We must sink into this mantle. It's real good. We sink into the joyful mantle, or I'm saved forever. But we all know, also need to sink into it in a humble way, because we're expected to behave differently. When we become clothed in the Savior's humility on our day of salvation, He does not expect us to turn the garment inside out as if we were embarrassed by its appearance. He wants us to wear it as funny as it looks. He wants us to accept this particular appearance and become quickly accustomed to it. Wearing Messiah's mantle means placing ourselves beneath others, as necessary, being another servant, being first to forgive, being selfless. The majority of Elisha's miracles were performed more for the benefit of the individual. A leper, a widow, someone that lost a barred axe head. One thing Elisha learned over the years was humility. Jehoshaphat said this of Elisha. He said, the son of Shaphat poured water on the hands of Elijah. He noted who this person was that followed Elijah around for 10 years. He was the guy that poured the water on his hands. He wouldn't let any other students of the prophets pour. He was his right-hand man to serve him and to do everything. Elisha, in that 10 years of servanthood, did not earn the mantle. Elijah went up with it. All he wanted was his spirit. He wanted his life. But not only did he get the life, he got the mantle too. So, did he deserve it? He did work hard for it, but it came as a bonus. This fact pointed out by Jehoshaphat king of Israel, notes the admirable servanthood trait found in Elijah's prized disciple. That's how he described Elijah, this guy who poured water on the mighty prophet's hands for 10 years, who did the lowly jobs. Interestingly, Peter learned humility in a vivid way when his master poured water on his hands and feet when it should have been the other way around. Peter did not do what Elisha did. Maybe he didn't know the story of Elijah, how he was noted and had that big star or big check mark that he was the servant that poured water on Elijah's hands. When Peter and John were summoned before the Pharisees remarked on the two men's bold yet humble character. There's a lot in this verse, Acts 4:13. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They bore part of his character. They had seen Yeshua just days ago or weeks ago. You know, more than 50, just about 50 days ago, he was up on the Temple Mount. They saw his character. He was both humble and bold, and they saw that in the disciples. That's what you'll find that characteristic in Andrew Lewis when he comes here. He's got an incredible boldness, but a wonderful humility. Peter, who learned humility the hard way, admonishes all of Messiah's followers to be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, adding the admonition, "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. And then it's a holy mantle. In Ephesians 4:21, Apostle Shaul speaks of doing away with our former covering and picking up Messiah's mantle, which is characteristic of his holy nature. See, we have an unholy nature, but at the point of the new birth, we have a holy nature given to us. He proposes this concept, saying, "If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man." He's saying, put off the old man, put off the old mantle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, the new mantle, Messiah's mantle, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Although Messiah's mantle of holiness is the believer's endowment, from the moment of the new birth, we can never honor God with our lives until we have cast away our own self-centered, sin-soaked mantle. You do not wear his mantle over your mantle. That's called, I don't know what it's called, but you know what it is. That's being part of that old man. You know, a proverb says that the dog returns to his vomit. Dogs will lick up their own. And so that's the way the proverb Solomon describes a person that follows God and decides temporarily for a moment to go back to what they used to do. It's just sickening. And we can learn a lot from Proverbs, by the way. Shaul says that we need a new mind to go with the new mantle. Simple, isn't it? Put on the, have the mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. We need a new mind to go with a new mantle. Some changes have to take place. Paul says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's the new mind. You have to, whenever the thought comes in your mind, you have to say, does it fit in any of these categories? And you know what? You can make that decision in light speed. And then you just begin to actually think on something lovely, and that other thought will be buried. When the apostle speaks of the Ephesians' obligation to put on Messiah's holy mantle, he uses that same familiar Greek word that Luke used in duo, which means to sink down in. Messiah's holy mantle is tailor-made for each of us, yet one size fits all. All that is left for us to do is to sink into it and wear it in a way that will honor and glorify and please him. And it's a marvelous mantle. Messiah's mantle has a threefold effect on its wearers. The gospel is all about a changed life. If you don't see changes come about in a person's life after you come to faith, then you should doubt your own salvation. Others doubt it. Yeshua talked about knowing a tree by its fruit. So some changes will come about. But when he puts the mantle, remember, we're not wearing our mantle, but it's his mantle. It does bring about a change. You feel differently. What do we like to do most? Let me clarify that. What do women like to do most? They like to go shopping. They like the feeling of new clothes. I do too. It only feels good for so long. It's just that newness. After you wash it the first time, it's no longer new. But when you put on that new clothes, it just makes you feel different, doesn't it? You behave somehow. Your behavior changes. It's no less with Messiah's mantle. It brings about a change. Shaul first speaks of the degree Messiah's mantle protects and shields the believer. He says in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off, there's that concept of putting off the old garment, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, instead of an old dark dingy mantle, we have a bright shiny new mantle. In the next verse, he further describes the walk that Messiah's mantle produces through us. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, in chambering, in wantonness, not in strife, in envy. That's a real produced change right there, if we don't do those things anymore. He says, in the next verse, he describes how Messiah's mantle provides for us. It protects us, it produces things in us, and it provides for us. That's what we've talked about over and over again, haven't we? What it provides for us. He says, Romans 13:14, but put ye on, there's that Greek word again, enduo, sink into the Lord Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You remember, Yeshua was always telling his followers, don't worry about, taking this with you and that and this and that. It was only the night of the crucifixion or the night of the arrest that he told his followers to arm themselves with, all necessary things. I don't understand that. I've not studied it. But all through the ministry, he told them, don't worry about provisions. The labor is worthy of his hire. Go in to find a house that they'll keep you. They'll provide for you. You just get the goal accomplished. Tell them the kingdom is here. Put ye on the Lord Messiah Yeshua and make not provisions for the flesh, because that mantle provides for us. I couldn't think of a better place to say this. That Pakistani pastor called me and he said they called him, his home church from Pakistan called him and said, we need physical support, we need money for food, medicine, and school education stuff for our children. 1% minority of Christians in Pakistan, sorely persecuted. It was just a couple of years ago, heard about grenades thrown through a window of a church service. How would you like a grenade thrown through the window right now? But that's what they live under, that kind of fear. And we are to pray for them and do for them just as if we were chained next to them. If the prison guard threw a piece of bread, little tiny crumb through the bar doors, and you were chained to your brother, their sister, you would half it with them. We're to half our blessings with the persecuted church. His divinely sanctioned covering over us will never leave us feeling incomplete or lacking. And in the persecuted church, they don't feel like they're lacking, but sometimes they just have to say, we do have some needs, because we don't know what their needs are, so they tell us. But I can tell you one thing, they get a whole lot more out of Messiah's mantle than we ever will living in Australia. I'd like to trade places with them for about a week. I probably couldn't handle more than a week, but wouldn't you just like to do that? Get the glory that they get, because all they have is the Lord. That's all they have is God, and He shows Himself mighty. Maybe after a week we might ask for a month. Can we just trade places for a whole month? But they wouldn't trade places with us. They wouldn't trade what they've got for what we've got. We almost have to go to church to find God, or when we get around the saints, we finally have enough encouragement. But these people, they know God, they walk with God, because God shows Himself in miraculous ways, because they don't have anything but Him. Then it's a demanding mantle. Colossians chapter 3, Paul implores every believer to wear Messiah's mantle in ways that will completely reflect the character and nature of the one that they received it from. He writes to all generations. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, there it is again, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Messiah forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on, there it is again, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's what we just talked about, the putting on charity. We are to give to the persecuted church. I feel guilty us writing the persecuted church, Voice of the Martyrs, a little $100 check every month. We could do more. We can do more. From time to time we do. But he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly. He goes on and on and on. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. It's a demanding mantle. It demands so much of us. And it's always a choice, a choice. That's all it is. We've got the mantle. We can make the choice. Yes, I'm going to live up to my reputation. Mainly what God expects of me. Maybe not what others expect, but we have to. It's a demanding mantle. And we're not given a choice to wear Messiah's mantle. It comes as part of the salvation package. He says here, wear this, but then we have to behave and respond according to its demand. He wants us to do something for Him. He's done everything for us. Now it's time for us to do everything for Him. We are His hands and feet. Yeshua can no longer walk among humanity and touch them, but we can. We can touch others. And people are emotional creatures. Sometimes all we need to do is pass along the smile. Pass along sometimes a smile and a tract. Pass along, have a great day, and the Lord loves you. Just simple things that touch other people's lives. He wants us to do something for Him. He wants us to live for Him before the eyes of the world. Therefore, He wants us to live mercifully, kindly, humbly, meekly, long-sufferingly, charitably, peacefully, and thankfully. And naturally, this is demanding for most, but it's needful, and we do not have heavenly help to accomplish the demand. We do have heavenly help. Somebody was listening. When people see us, they're to see the Savior's Spirit mantle upon us so that they too might one day want it. If they don't see that joyful mantle, they'll just keep their joyful mantle. There is, however, one final aspect to wearing Messiah's mantle that is particularly demanding, and that is, it is a suffering mantle. Elisha was not always highly esteemed just because he wore his master's mantle, the great Elijah. He was sometimes despised. On one occasion, he was going up to Bethel to check on the sons of the prophets, and he was met with a band of kids coming out. The Bible says, little children. And they mocked him, saying, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. They were mocking him, saying, you know, your master went up. Why don't you just go up? We don't need you. We don't need your preaching. We don't need you telling us what we're doing wrong. We don't need you telling us that Baal's not the right God. You need to worship Yahweh. We don't need you. They were mocking him for being bald. On the front of our bulletin, this art has just been created last week by a young lady in America at my request. A man paid for her to do this. It's a pen and ink, black ink with watercolor washing. We will see it in color. It's going to perhaps be the front cover of the little booklet, Wearing Messiah's Mantle. And I first saw him as bald, and I thought, well, he looks like an Egyptian. But the scripture says they teased Elisha for being bald. But the thing is, he was covered with something else. He was covered with the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what we like and what status of life we come from. All that matters is, do we have the right covering, Messiah's covering? And it does come with suffering. You are going to be despised at times and ridiculed. Today, door knocking, this giant of a guy. He took the tract. He says, good luck converting the family. They're all Catholic. I says, are you Catholic? He says, no, they are. And his kid was at the door. His wife was Catholic and all. But I took no offense at that, but at times, depending on where you live, if you start witnessing to your family members, hey, if you're not suffering persecution, just try giving the gospel to a family member, okay? That's what the scriptures are talking about. I've got one brother I can share with, one brother I cannot. You will suffer persecution. Jezebel set her heart to take Elijah's life, and there were those that would have preferred Elijah to be gone, to be dead. Centuries later, John the Baptizer came along wearing the rough mantle, and he was hated by some and eventually killed. He was despised, particularly by one lady, by Herod, Antipater's wife. Yeshua told his disciples that Elisha is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted, and likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. On another occasion, Messiah told his followers that he must suffer many things. He was wearing the mantle then, and the disciples were not, and on the eve of the persecution, the arrest in the garden, his disciples all fled, A-L-L, all fled, because they weren't ready to wear the mantle of suffering. But they, when God gave them that mantle and dropped it on them, like Elijah did Elisha, they took the suffering that came with it. But it doesn't end here with Elisha and with the first generation saints or the persecuted saints of today. But looking at us, when we put on Messiah's mantle, the world will also change its attitude towards us, towards you. Yeshua said, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake," or because of the mantle I'm going to give you. They're going to think of you like they thought of me. And that's what the persecuted believers in the Eastern Hemisphere are suffering so badly, even in Israel. These house congregations, house assemblies, house churches that meet on Friday night or Saturdays, the ultra-Orthodox, they'll come out in crowds and gather at the houses and just try to upset. And so even the believers today in Israel are suffering persecution. But let us stand and pray and ask God if He will help us to wear this mantle in the way that He's intended for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the mantle. It provides everything we need. It brings about the necessary changes. We just need to sink into the mantle. And that's when we'll wear it as we're supposed to, Lord. Help us not to want to put it aside, throw it off, fold it up and put it in a closet, put it in a trunk, have it dry clean. Help us just to hang on to it and wear it in a way that makes you proud and pleases you and helps the kingdom to be furthered. It's not easy, Lord. We don't sometimes like the mantle. We don't think it fits us well. We don't think it looks good on us. We think it smells funny. We think it's scratchy and itchy. Help us, Lord, to sink into it. It's not always comfortable. It's not made of silk. It's made of hair. It's a rough garment. It's not a smooth garment. Help us, Lord, to sink into the mantle and to wear it in a way that pleases your Son who gave it to us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.